I have a message today out of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, part of 5. And I just feel led to read the scriptures. The Bible says, Paul's talking to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, and along with a list of other things. But just reading the scriptures is powerful. And I mean, in your daily life. Oh, absolutely. But how many of you know in church as well? And so I heard a pastor say one time, you shouldn't read long passages of scripture as part of your sermon because people can't handle it. It's like, oh, stronghold alert. Well, then we need to teach and train the church to handle it because we should be reading long passages of scripture every day. So then when we get to church and read it, and it's like, this is no big deal. And I just love it. And so in our culture, especially, one of the reasons this is important is we get used to the verse of the day mentality. And man, that can help you. You know, that's daily bread in a sense. But it's like a crumb, man. And Jesus can do a lot with crumbs. You know, he delivered the Syrian Phoenician woman's daughter with a crumb, man. But how many of you want the whole loaf? You know what I'm saying? Give me a whole loaf of daily bread. And sometimes when you read the whole thing in context, whoa, you get so much more revelation understanding into what that verse of the day is actually saying. And so, anyways, I feel led to read Ephesians 4 and then part of verse 5, I think through verse 13. And where we're going today is this message is called Restoring Sensitivity. And what I mean by that is restoring sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of hope today for those of you who maybe feel like God's been far. You feel like you haven't been able to hear his voice lately. Hard-heartedness. Just feel like my heart is hard. Feel distant. Just not feeling in life. I'm not feeling the joy and the peace. I'm not having that experience. Also seared consciences. The Lord wants to repair and heal. And the Lord wants to make the salt salty again through this message. Jesus said to his disciples, can the salt be made salty again? And he's saying in the natural, it was a warning about becoming unsalty, and it's a warning for us. And it was implied you should be careful. Can the salt be made salty again? And we know in the natural the answer is no. But son of man, tell me, can these bones live? You alone, Lord, know. I have a feeling you're asking me for a reason, and I have a feeling that the natural response is not the right answer. So you alone, Lord, know. And he says, prophesy to the bones. Can the salt be made salty again? I'm going to prophesy to the salt today that's lost its saltiness. And I tell you, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I declare in Jesus' name today, your salt can be made salty again. I declare in Jesus' name today, before we even jump in, your conscience, which may have been seared with the hot iron because of your own sin or your own anger or your own bitterness or your own raging against God or your own shipwrecking of your faith that you drove the ship into the shore, I'm here to tell you Jesus' grace is greater than your power to destroy your own life. And you may have seared your own conscience, but the enemy's lying to you that it can't be put back. That's a lie, because all things are possible with Jesus. So I prophesy to the consciences today to be mended, to be healed today in Jesus' mighty name. I speak to the hard hearts and I say be softened today. In fact, for some of you today, the Lord is going to do an heart transplant, an exchange. He's going to take the heart of stone. He's going to put in the heart of flesh. And it's not the corrupt flesh, it's the flesh of Jesus. It's his blood running through your veins, his blood pumping, his heart in you. It's his heart in you. That's where the Lord's going today. So, the Lord wants to restore sensitivity. Let's read Ephesians 4 and part of 5. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. My wife didn't know I was preaching on this today, and she sent me those verses in a text this morning and said, I think our family should memorize these verses this week. And I didn't respond to her because I didn't have time. But I just thought that was pretty cool. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I just want to point out the context that he's laying out is unity through by the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's one Lord. Verse 7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These are leadership positions in the church, but these are not just positions. There's a spiritual gifting that goes with them. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Have leadership giftings gone away, church? Do we have pastors and teachers today? Do we have evangelists today? So does that mean we should have apostles and prophets today? Yes. Okay, good. You passed that exam. Leaders are gifts to the church. Christ gave leaders. And what's their job? To do everything? No, to equip his people, that's you all, for the works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. There's that word unity again. Make every effort to keep the unity by the Spirit through the bond of peace, till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We always say we want more of God. We want more of God. We're not going to have it if we don't have fullness of unity. We're not going to have it if we don't have every part working, every person joined in, every person doing their job, everybody. God told me before the service began, every part is important. Every person is important. Everything is important. He said every voice is important. Whew. Whew. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people, in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's a well-functioning church family right there, what he just described. We want the fullness of God. We want the fullness of unity. We want the fullness of maturity. When everybody's doing what they should be doing, working together in perfect harmony, it's just like, that's amazing. And he's going to shift gears here, and he's going to start warning us, but it's connected to the unity. The unity. And this is what he says. So I tell you this, what I'm about to say, and I insist on it in the Lord. He's saying, if you want to experience what I just said, this is what I need to tell you, and this is what I need to insist on, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I was interceding for the lost. I read this passage a few weeks ago. I was interceding for the lost, and I thought, oh Lord, these lost people who don't know you, they don't even know that they don't know you. They don't even know that they need you. And I was getting ready to pray for them, and the Holy Spirit checked me. And he just showed me in an instant. It was like a download. He's like, Aaron, how can the lost know me? Those who've lost their sensitivity to morality, right and wrong, to God's presence, when my own church, my own people have lost sensitivity. And so he switched my gears and had me start interceding for the church. And when I say the church, I mean the church, the big C Christians in this nation, but our church is included in that. That, however, Paul says, goes on, verse 20, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture in the Psalms. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And listen to this. I love how this verse ends here. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Whew. Oh, church, let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' mighty name that you would illuminate our hearts and minds. Your word says the unfolding of your word gives light. So I just pray, Lord, that you would unfold your words for us today. Give us revelation, understanding into these things. Lord, I pray today that you would open eyes to show us where we as individuals have become insensitive, desensitized, or less sensitive to your voice. Restore conviction, God. Do a work through your word today. And we thank you for that, and we receive it. And Lord, if we see that divine scalpel heading for our heart, may we not shy away from it. And everyone who was in agreement said, amen, amen. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of a guy named Stephen Pete. Anybody? Ring a bell? Stephen Pete. I think we have a picture of him. This is him right here. Stephen Pete was born with a rare genetic condition where he has a sense of touch and feeling, and he can feel all the normal feelings, and he can feel all the normal sensations, but he cannot feel pain. And I remember a few years ago seeing a documentary about his life, and I think it was like a 60-minute show or something like that. And at the outset, I remember thinking, man, that would be pretty awesome. You can feel all the good, but you can't feel any of the bad. And I'm like, how awesome would that be? I don't know if maybe you've ever thought that spiritually, emotionally, mentally, right? Man, why can't we just feel all the good? Why do we have to feel all the bad all the time? You know, how could a good and loving God create pain, right? And it's like, I remember watching that show thinking those things. Like, man, that's so cool. What I found out as I watched that show was it was not so cool. What I found out was this man has had a very traumatic life. When he was just a toddler, when he started teething, he chewed through his own tongue because he couldn't feel it. He didn't know something bad was happening until it was too late, right? When he was at a skating rink as like a five-year-old, he broke his leg for the first time, and he didn't know it until someone saw blood soaking through his jeans. Now, I'm not going to go through all the tons of injuries this guy has had, but he basically said in his testimony that in, you know, first 11, 12 years of his life, he was constantly in a cast on some part of his body. He said that the thing he fears the most is internal injuries, and one of his greatest fears is pancreatitis and diseases like that, because what would alarm you that you have that is pain. And if you can't feel pain, you don't know that you have something until it's too late. Losing your sense of touch, losing your feeling, losing your sensitivity even to pain is a dangerous thing. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 that we just read, starting in verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Stephen Pete cannot feel pain. And the Lord was showing me a few weeks ago, he's deeply grieved because a lot of Christians can't feel conviction. And the dangerous thing is, the thing about the hardening of the heart, you can't feel conviction in the area that you're struggling in. So there's different areas of our lives, and in the areas you're doing okay in, you can feel conviction. But in the area over here that you're struggling with, it's like a blind spot, but it's like a callus on your heart. And that's why you keep participating with the enemy in those areas of your life, is because you don't sense the Lord's voice. You don't sense the Lord's spirit trying to show you, trying to convict you, trying to prick that conscience. I was studying for this message, and I thought of that illustration about Stephen Pete. you know? And I got curious, and I looked up the Greek meaning of the word, they've lost all feeling. Another translation says there, they've lost feeling. And I looked up that Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. But do you know what it means? The literal meaning, and I just read this morning. It means to cease feeling pain. It's literally what it means. There's this haunting verse in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. It's about the story of Samson. And if you just want to read some messy Old Testament stories that are kind of interesting, go read the book of Judges. And it's messy and confusing. It teaches us things that, like, God doesn't use perfect people. It teaches us things that God somehow weaves our mistakes and failures into his plan. And if there's any story in scripture that teaches us these things, it's the story of Samson. By far not a perfect man. Samson had a great gift of God on his life. A great gift of God. A great calling and a great anointing. A great gift that came with that calling. And he used it for God, but he also had these little areas in his life where he wasn't surrendered to God. And in one of those areas, it was the area of his sexuality. And he wanted to marry women who weren't Israelites, and that was actually against God's law. And he does this multiple times. And later in his story, in chapter 16 of Judges, we find him with this woman named Delilah, which is not a good influence. She does not have his best interest at heart. She's actually an enemy, and she's more committed to her own people, which is the enemy, than she is to him. And it's deceptive, and he doesn't realize that. And part of the reason he doesn't realize that, I believe, is because he started giving his authority away when he started dating her. And when you start compromising God's word in small ways, you start to become desensitized to greater warning signs. And so he has compromised in this area of being yoked with an unbeliever. And by the way, it's fornication. They weren't married too. And so he's losing his touch. He's losing that prick. He's losing sensitivity. And it goes on. And she literally tries to betray him, sets up an ambush with her people, the enemy, the Philistines. And they hide in wait for him. And she's like, tell me the secret to your great strength. And she's acting like a lover. Oh, tell me everything. And he lies to her and he says, it's this. And she says, Samson, wake up. The Philistines are upon you. And he gets up and he's laughing inside because he's like, I didn't tell you the real story. And he breaks free and he just takes care of all of them, beats them all up, you know. Takes care of him. She does it again, second time. Philistines are upon you. Jumps up. He's like, no big deal. Ha ha. Takes care of him. And then she acts hurt. Oh, I'm hurt. Oh, you betrayed me. You don't tell me the real deal. And so he finally breaks down. He tells her everything. He tells her, well, from birth, I've been a Nazarite. And what that means is I have a special covenant with God. And I just want to bring some clarity as you read that story on your own. It was never about the hair. Praise God. Praise God, it's never about the hair. Some of you are like, is he making fun of himself? Can I laugh at that? You can. You can. I am. Praise God. I'm not going to. The story about, is it Elisha or Elijah? Elisha. Yeah. Going up, you bald head. Yeah, be careful. Careful, though. I'm just kidding. But it was never about the hair. He let his hair grow, and he never cut it since birth. Why? That was the sign of the covenant with God. He has a special covenant relationship with God. And we talked about it last week. A lot of benefits. Power, anointing. One of his special gifts was supernatural strength from God. because of this special covenant. So what's that mean? It's like he had a special relationship with God, but God's like, instead of a ring, let's do the hair thing. Grow your hair out to show everyone, who's that dude with super long hair and why does he have super long hair? Oh, that's not about the hair. It's a sign of this. He has a special covenant. So when he finally tells this enemy his special covenant and she betrays him, Samson is betraying his covenant with God. This is a serious thing. So she betrays him. And let me read you the verse, Judges 16, verse 20. It says, he woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Every time I read that story, that verse grips me. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. One of the reasons we want to learn to be sensitive to the Lord's voice and his presence is so that we can be sensitive when he pulls back. I believe that one of the greatest gifts that the Lord can give you is to be able to sense and to know when you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Not prophetic discernment for when someone else has, for when I have. And let me tell you something, that's painful. I heard a pastor say one time that people think God's wrath is scary. He's like, but if you give me a choice between God being angry with me or God being grieved over me, I'm going to choose the anger every day. Because it hurts to think you've disappointed God. But Stephen Pete's story prophesies to us that pain is a good thing. To lose sensitivity, to cease feeling pain of the conscience or of the spirit or of the soul, it's to cease being able to feel conviction. And it's to cease being able to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. The reason so many people have a hard time repenting is they don't have the willpower. And part of the reason they don't have the willpower is they don't have the godly sorrow. And part of the reason they don't have the godly sorrow is their hearts being hardened. So why does this happen? I want to talk about that because we're going to end today with kind of a prayer time where I believe the Lord wants to restore these things in us, restore our sensitivity. But we kind of got to diagnose it first. And I believe as we talk about this, the Holy Spirit's going to churn up some things in you. What the Holy Spirit's going to start doing is bringing awareness through the Word of God to where you, and listen, I'll be speaking and you'll be thinking like, yeah, and so does that to me. Yeah, and so. And some of you spouses, you're going to be really tempted to give the, that's you. Oh, I wish so and so was here. They need to hear, when I get out, I'm going to share this message. And the Lord today is saying, no, this is all about you. It's you and him. It's me and him. So why does this happen? I think there's three main reasons we end up in a place of losing our sensitivity. Number one, I've already mentioned this, ignoring God's word desensitizes us to his presence. The Lord showed me this through, it's like stop signs. And my wife gets on me because I tend to have an insensitivity to stop signs. Not the ones in town that are important. Well, you know how it is when you're out on the country roads. You can kind of see both ways. And you're like, I mean, nobody's, you know, spirit of the law. And my wife gets on me, and rightfully so. And I want you to know, I repent in front of everyone here and now. You got to let that head rock, all right? Full stop. That's what they teach you in driving school. The head rock, and then we're moving on. Full stop. Somebody told me when I was learning to drive, the stop signs with the white lines on the outside around them are optional. Every stop sign has a white line around the outside, just so you know. It was a joke. So they're not optional. They're not optional. I thought they were serious at the time. But why do we stop at stop signs? Have you ever been out in the country and you come to one of those intersections where it's like no one's around and you know, but you still slow down and you stop? Why is that? Because you know the law. And so as you're pulling up, you know there's no cop behind you. You can see there's no cops around. You know you won't get caught, but why do you stop? Because you know the law, and something rises up in you. Oh, I'm supposed to stop. You should stop now. You slow down and you stop, don't you? And then you go on. So you know the law. Your conscience is active. Something rises up in you, and there's a sensitivity inwardly to, I should respect the law. And a whole lot of Christians, Paul's saying, like, don't be like the Gentiles who are darkening their understanding because of their ignorance. There's a whole lot of Christians that blow through God's stop signs simply because they're ignorant of the law. They don't even know what the law says. They don't even know what they're supposed to do or not do. And that's why it's a lifetime of learning about Jesus. It's a lifetime of studying the Word of God and getting it deep down in you, because it's so easy to forget. And just like stopping at stop signs, it is so easy to justify. But if you start compromising out at the stop signs where truly no one's around and truly no one's behind you and you can see, what happens is there's some that are maybe a little less like that, and you start to compromise there. And then comes the day that you pull up and you think you looked good, but you really didn't, because you were kind of distracted, and you pull out and it costs you your life, or it costs them their life. And the reason that happened was because back here you started compromising and you didn't think, you started justifying. And so I'm telling you, the littlest instructions from God's word, the littlest instructions are so important. When we ignore God's word, we become desensitized to his presence. So we start to lose the fear of the Lord. And you've probably heard me pray it often. I pray all the time for an increase in the fear of the Lord. Because if we are so sensitive to the smallest little things about offending God's word, or honestly offending one another, then we'll never get to the car crashes in our faith. If we're so concerned about the fender benders, like, I never want to have a fender bender, I never want to blow through even the littlest of God's stop signs, man, then we won't have to worry about the big crashes. Amen? So the second reason that we can lose our sensitivity is because we start comforting ourselves because of a lack of God's presence. And you're going to notice how these build on each other. So the first one, we start to justify and we start to lose our awareness of his presence, like Samson did. But then, listen, Paul says that because they've lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality. And so I'm not feeling what my inheritance and my right and the fruit of God's spirit in me, joy and peace. Joy and peace is the right of the Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's God's will for you to be full of joy and peace all the time. We need to claim that more often. And when we are not feeling the joy and the peace of the Lord, we need to do some inner work and figure out why. And we need to get with the Lord on that, because he wants to restore that. But here's what happens. We're compromising his word. We start to not feel the joy and the peace. And then we start to feel numb because we're getting hard-hearted. And then we just want to feel something. So what do? We go to things of the world, which cause our bodies physically to feel things that feel good. It's called pleasure. And God created it. It's good. But what we're doing is we're depending on the pleasures of the flesh to try to soothe the lack of joy and peace in the spirit or in the soul. And so when you start to lose sensitivity to the Lord, you start to engage in sensuality, the things of the flesh, to comfort. And guys, when we think about this, we think about the big sins. We think about pornography. We think about sexual sin. We think about drugs and alcohol. And those are big ones. Those are things people engage in for sure. But what the Lord has shown me over the last several years of my life, personally for me, it's like I as a Christian have enough fear of the Lord to know I can't engage in that stuff. And I won't. But what about I'm going to binge watch TV every night? Why? Because I get lost in the shows and I'm kind of upset and it just makes me feel good. It's escapism. It's comforting my soul through the things of the world. What about eating food? Did you know sugar, they say it's like as addictive as like cocaine and stuff, and it causes similar things in the brain? Sugar feels good, man. It gives you that high. I have a huge sweet tooth and I love sugar. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad for eating goodies. But when it becomes a problem is when you're going to those things to comfort your spirit or to comfort your soul instead of the Lord. And we can all, it's so easy to just slide into these things. Entertainment. Just having fun. I just want to have fun. I just want to do those things that just make me feel good. You know? Man, it's so easy. And this is how idolatry gets a hold on our hearts. And we start to give ourselves to the things of the world to comfort our souls because we're not seeking the Lord for his comforts. Whew. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, the moment that you think I don't need this message today is the moment you need this message today. We never graduate from having to guard our own hearts. We need to guard our hearts, for from it is the wellspring of life. The heart is the deepest, next deepest place, part of you. And it's the seat of all your emotions. And the enemy will come after your heart to try to get you to agree with emotions. So then that evil thoughts will come so that you'll partner with them, so that you'll say things with your mouth you shouldn't say. Then he's really got you. And then once he has that level of influence, that's when he starts to cause you to do the behaviors. The deepest part of you is the spirit. Then there's the heart, emotions. Then there's the will. Then there's the mind. Then there's the flesh. And so Jesus dwells in your spirit. So where are you dwelling? How deep are you dwelling? You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and it's a profound mystery what I'm about to say. That's the highest place in the universe. Above all things, where Christ is seated, that's where you are seated, but it's also in the deepest part of you, because that's where he lives. And a whole lot of people want to live up here in the flesh, on the surface. And the Lord's calling you to descend, as deep calls to deep, and to dwell within your spirit with him, to live from that place. And guard your heart, because it's so easily influenced by the devil and by the feelings and by the circumstances. The third reason that our hearts get hard, which I believe the Lord just showed me this explicitly through this passage, is because we get hurt. So we've all experienced the sensuality thing. I'm comforting myself, and that actually starts to harden your heart. So let's review real quick before we dive into this, right? We start to ignore God's word in little ways. We lose sensitivity to his spirit, his presence. We compromise in bigger ways. We go after sensuality. We go after idols. We go after entertainments. And it starts to really callous our hearts and deaden our hearts. And then that's why when I go to read the Bible or pray, it's like, man, I just don't feel anything anymore. And then I don't feel this. I don't know where God is, but I'm just going to go right back to the stuff. And you might be a good person that's not in drugs, alcohol, or sexual sin, but you keep going back to the stuff of the culture and scrolling social media 24/7 and feeding yourself the TV and the movies and all the stuff. And that's what it is. And then this last category, we get hurt. We get hurt. Somebody hurts us. Somebody offends us. Somebody trespasses against us. Words they say hurt us. Things they do hurt us. And man, the body of Christ is not immune to this. Notice he's warning us, don't live like the Gentiles, but he's speaking to the church. And why does Paul point out all these things? Because he sees them in the church. And he's warning us, he's like, we can't respond the way they do. And Jesus said, hey, listen, offenses are bound to come. It's going to happen. So the question is, what do you do with those offenses when you get hurt? And this is how it works, and this is what the Lord showed me a few weeks ago. Somebody says something or does something, you get hurt. And by the way, what I'm talking about today with this stuff, and I feel like this category here is really mostly what the Lord wants to deal with today. Mostly. Whew. So this is usually not just people on the outside, far from your life. Because when people far from you who really don't know you, if they say or do things against you, you're like, what do they know? Like, who? They don't even know. You don't know me. You know? The enemy will incite the people closest to you to hurt you, your spouse, your kids, your church family, to say things, to do things that hurt you. And church, it hurts. It hurts. And listen, what you do with that hurt is so important. Because if you don't, and I'm going to say immediately, let the Lord minister to you and show you what to do with that, you're going to get angry. That's a natural response to hurt, by the way. Anger in response to hurt is self-defense. Anger is a natural emotion. God gets angry. It's an emotion meant to bring in, to right injustice. That's God's righteous indignation. When we see things in the news or online or in life that upset us, it's to motivate us to do something to correct it. Man's anger, the anger of the flesh, is self-protective. And man, let me tell you, this is one of my weaknesses. Self-frustrates me. The Lord's dealt with me on my anger a whole lot over the last several years. And what he has taught me through this process of him sanctifying me in this area is that anger is counterfeit armor. Stereotypically, women get hurt and men get angry. So if you betray me, if you hurt me, if you say things against me, I'll say this, a few years ago, I wouldn't have just started crying and been like, you hurt me. Oh, why'd you do that? You hurt me. It hurts. Why'd you say that? I wouldn't do that. The moment that I read that email or see that post or you tell me that, I get angry. Now, this is a few years ago. Okay. Still happens time to time today. And what the Lord showed me is that's counterfeit armor, and that's you, Aaron. That's you actually not wanting to feel the hurt. And what he's shown me through long processes, if I get instantly angry, I don't have to feel hurt. And when I hold on to that anger, I never have to feel the hurt. Somebody brings it up, I'm like, yeah. Why is that? I'm feeling anger, which feels empowering because it feels like I could do something about it, even though I can't. And this is all heart level. This is not up here. I'm not actually thinking these things, right? This is just happening. Why is that? So I don't have to feel hurt. And the Lord's been leading me in a huge process when people say or do things that hurt me. He's been teaching me, don't defend yourself. I will defend you. Don't defend yourself. I will defend you. Don't defend yourself. I will defend you. And I got real frustrated with that in one season. And I've had it out with God a few times, like, are you going to do anything? And this one time I just started grieving because he's like, don't defend yourself. And I'm like, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. If I don't do anything, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to be different. And you're not doing anything. And he's like, and what's that mean? And so I'm like, it hurts. It hurts. And he's like, yeah, it does, doesn't it? And then he goes, it's like he put his arm around me. He's like, I know how you feel. He's like, we're in Gethsemane now. Together. And what he showed me through that is I could fellowship with Jesus on a way deeper level when I choose to feel the hurt and the pain. And when I choose not to get angry, if I get angry, man, I start trying to cut people's ears off. You know what I'm saying? That's what I want to do sometimes. And Peter wasn't aiming for the ear. He's trying to split that guy's wig. And he just missed. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do that, but I'll hit their ear. I'm like, Lord, you won't let me. You won't let me do this or that. Yeah, just let it hurt. I know how you feel. Yeah, this is the fellowship with sufferings. I'm entrusting you with suffering for me now. Whew. You want to talk about communion? That's communion. God's heart is suffering all the time. And it's grieving all the time. It's lamenting all the time. Now, he's God, so it's also always rejoicing all the time. But I say that because someone's always grieving him. Right? I just reached a place where I'm like, I just don't want it to be me anymore. I don't want it to be our church anymore. And we need to get to the place where we fellowship with him so deeply and we know his word so well and we know the stop signs so well that when he says, hey, listen, just don't let the sun go down if you get angry. It's okay to get angry. It's not okay to stay angry. What's that mean, don't let the sun go down? It means if another person, and I'll say especially someone in your family or someone in your church family, especially, and maybe someone you work with, people you're close with, especially if they upset you, do not let the sun go down that day until you do what? Matthew 5 or 18. Go to them. Go to them. Go to them. Matthew 5 says if you're the offender, you realize you've upset someone, go, oh no, I think they're upset with me. And sometimes you did something wrong and you know it. Sometimes you don't realize it, but you find out. Oh, they're upset with you. Me? What did I do? Oh, that's not what I meant. Oh, you can get mad at them for being mad at you, or you can go to them. Matthew 18 says, if someone sins against you, go to them. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, church family, family. go to them. Don't let the sun go down. Man, if you don't go to them, you're blowing through a stop sign. And depending on the offense, you might think it's no big deal. It's out in the country. Nobody really sees. There's no cop around. Pastor's not around. Holy Spirit's around. It's a stop sign. Don't blow through it. Why? It's going to grow. It's going to grow. And this is what the Lord showed me. If you don't deal with anger and process it with him, and if it's from another person's offense, if you don't go to them and deal with it, here's what happens. You hold on to it. Anger you hold on to becomes bitterness. Bitterness hardens your heart. Bitterness hardens your heart. And then when your heart's hard, and this one's especially deceptive. Like, if you ever minister with drug addicts and people in addiction, things like that, I love ministering to those guys and with those people. You know why? Because they're so humble about their own brokenness. But you know why? Because everyone knows that's wrong, and they know it. They know it. When you're hurt, it's so deceptive because you have a reason to be angry. You're justified. They did this. And the enemy keeps going, you're right. They did this. Just hang on. You just keep throwing that around. And that's why, even though the stop sign of God says you should go to them, we don't want to go to them. Why? I feel like there might be some pain there. I don't want to feel my feelings. I don't want to feel the pain. This is why gossip is so attractive and slander is so attractive. Because when someone wanders in who just, hey, are you all right? What's going on? And you tell them, they don't know anything about the situation. They don't know the other person's perspective. They don't know why they did what they did. All they know is your version and your story. So when they hear it, whose side are they taking? Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you. Now I'm mad at them too. Which is the enemy's, that's part of his goal, is to get you, when you're the hearer, the listener, the confidant, he's trying to get you to partner with their offense. That's the goal. And listen, people who are super sensitive to the Spirit, when they get a confession like that or a venting session like that, they do not automatically, and the Lord's taught me so much about this, they do not automatically just, oh, you poor thing, let me pat your bottom. Oh, I can't believe they did that to you. When you're really sensitive to the Spirit and you get one of those, there's a stop sign that rises up in your heart and goes, hold up, I don't know this whole story. I don't know that person. And even if I do, maybe I do know them and it doesn't seem like they would do that to you. Man, something's weird here. I don't know what it is, but here's what I know. You're not supposed to be telling me. Stop sign says you should go to them. And so before I go, oh, I'm so sorry, I just go, oh, have you talked to them about this? That's the stop sign. That's the stop sign. And the reason that's a stop sign is that is the Lord trying to keep unity. When these little offenses come up, and usually this most often happens in little ways, right? And by the way, same thing's true on big offenses too. But he's trying to keep you, from becoming bitter about it. Because if you get bitter, your heart gets hard, and it's not just towards them. You start losing your sensitivity to the Lord. And that's a big deal. And so, the Lord, he wants to help us with this today. And not just the preaching of his word, like don't engage in these things, the sensualities and the anger and the bitterness and the gossip and those things. Don't, it's not just don't engage in those. Some of us have done those things and our hearts are currently hard or insensitive or calloused in some ways. Some of you, maybe you've engaged in a whole lot of sensuality, a whole lot of sin, and your conscience is seared with a hot iron. Like, you don't even feel anymore. You hear sermons, you're like, I know I'm wrong, but I just don't care. And that's scary. And you're like, man, that is scary, but I don't even feel scared. And that's scary, yeah, but I don't even feel. And here's what the Lord wants to do today. He wants to meet you in this place if you're willing to work with him. And I'll say this, if you're willing to repent. If you're willing to repent. If you're willing to admit, I have done these things. I have been doing this, and I need to turn from that. And I need to turn to God. I have been holding on to anger and bitterness about this situation. I need to give that to God. I have been doing these things. And if you're willing to just do that, to admit it and turn to him, oh my goodness, get ready for a miracle. Get ready for a heart transplant. Get ready for a restored sense of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, I want to close with a prayer time. Lead us in a prayer time. And I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we are going to... We had one more song planned earlier, and I feel like the Lord's like, save that for after the prayer time. So we're going to do that. So if the whole band would come up, I would appreciate it. It's interesting that when Paul is talking about don't live like the Gentiles, he mentions anger, bitterness, malice, slander. But I totaled up all the negative things he says here that we could engage in and all the sins, and it's about 20 different things. At least 10 of them are sins of the mouth. And these, let me tell you, these are the stop signs out in the country when we can see both ways and there's no cop behind us. These are the ones we justify more than any. Because when he says, don't get drunk on wine, everybody's like, yeah, I know. Heard it a million times. Heard the woeful tales. Know how dangerous it is. That's a big red glaring stop sign in the middle of the city, and there's traffic everywhere. I get it. Don't get drunk on wine. I get that. And if I'm ever by myself and I'm tempted, it's screaming at me, don't do this, don't do this. I get that. But I'm telling you, church, whole marriages have been set on fire and torn apart through this right here. Whole families have been torn apart. Whole church families have been torn apart through this right here. Through ignoring the little stop signs. When he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Listen, speak only what is helpful for building one another up according to your needs. Whew. Guys, these are little stop signs, but they are a big deal. And so I'm going to lead us in some prayer, and I wrote down some categories, and I feel like the Lord wanted to go after a few things today. And we'll start with repenting of sin in general. And this is for anyone here, especially for those who maybe you're not a believer in Christ yet. And even if you are, you can recommit your life to him. But if you've been living in sin, known practiced sin, it's a sin and you know it and you've been doing it, whatever that looks like, sexual immorality, drunkenness, drug use, things like that, and all the other sins we could think about that the word of God speaks, the ones the Spirit's bringing to your mind right now, the ones people don't know about, the ones people do know about. Just here's the deal. Just repenting and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to live this way. I turn from this sin. Jesus, I turn to you. Thank you for paying for my sin on the cross. I want to receive your righteousness. And just asking for that again, turning to him and repentance. And so we'll do that. I'll lead you in that. And then I'm going to walk through a few other categories. I want to walk through word curses. And that could be against others. It could be gossip and slander. But man, it could be against yourself. Oh, I hate myself. Oh, I hate when I do this. Oh, I'm such an idiot. Word curses you've spoken against yourself, against others. I feel like the Lord was highlighting inner vows. What that means, it's a word curse against yourself. It sounds really good, but it's actually a lie of the enemy to keep you in bondage and to keep you in bitterness. What do I mean by that? So you get hurt, you go through some hard things, and you say, I will never allow this to happen again. I got hurt at church, so I will never go to church again. I will never be a part of a church again. I will never trust another pastor as long as I live. Some of you, maybe, I will never be married again. I will never do this. I will never do that. Sometimes it's in relation to a promise of God, disappointment with the Lord. And we talked about that last week, the promise of God on your life, the calling of God. You've been waiting a long time, but then you get hurt, you get bitter, and you start to say things like, that's never going to happen. And you start to curse the promise of God on your life. And there's a million more examples of inner vows. Relationally, a few of the Lord's highlighted to me. You know, when someone shows you who they are, believe them. That sounds really good. It's not of God. It's of a spirit of bitterness. How about when they show you who they are, or who their flesh is, or who their sinful self is, you believe what God says about them? Can you imagine after the resurrection if Jesus was praying about Peter and the Father said to him, you know, when someone shows you who they are, you believe them. Would Peter be in the kingdom? Would he be a leader? Would he have become the rock of faith? No, he would not have. But Jesus said, you're a rock of faith. That's who God says you are. So I'm not going to believe this lie about you. So you have to be discerning in these days when you see things on social media and it resonates with your pain about what you agree with, about what I'm sensing the Lord saying. There's some people who need to go back in your history and delete some posts. That's true. Believe them. By the way, I'm not thinking, if you're getting angry with me right now because you think I saw your recent post, that's your demon talking, because I have not recently heard or seen anyone say this. So listen to the Lord, not to your demons. Don't get offended when the Lord's putting his finger on something. And here's the deal. If we humble ourselves, we get God's grace. Tons of grace. When we rise up to defend, when we excuse ourselves, when we make excuses and justify for why we did what we did, that's pride. Every time. And so the Lord might be pointing some things out for you today, and I'm feeling this especially for some marriages. And no, Lord knows I've lived this several times in my own marriage. But you have an argument, you have a disagreement, there's some, you did let the sun go down, now what? Well, now you need to repent to the Lord for that, but then you need to talk to your spouse. And what the Lord's taught me is, you know, it takes two to tango. Rarely is it one entire person's whole fault. But even if it's 1% your fault, you own your 1%. You humble yourself. You repent for what you did, what you said. And here's what I've found. And I'm not just talking about my super gracious, loving wife. I'm talking about in relationships in general. Very often, if you own your part, you apologize, you repent, it creates a sense of safety. And the other person is able to let down their defenses, and forgiveness begets forgiveness. And not always. So you don't forgive just to get forgiven. Don't buy into that. Because if they don't, then you get angry again. That's no good. You forgive because it's the right thing to do. Period. But I'm telling you, when you do, there's power in it. And somebody once told me, you know, who should go first when both are at fault? Well, whoever thinks themselves to be more mature, of course. Isn't that humbling? Because you're thinking the one who deserves you, I'm waiting on you. God's word says if you've been offended, go to them. If they've sinned against you, you go to them. You don't fold the arms and go, well, they can come to me. You say, humble myself. I'm going to go. And so I do feel like there's some people in the room who have some homework that when we're done praying, You go to them. You go to that person. Find them, talk to them, apologize, repent, deal with it. But I want to lead you in these prayers first to get rid of the warfare and to deal with that and bring some healing. And there's a healing prayer I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to do one more song and just respond with thanksgiving for what the Lord's about to do. Amen. So let's just pray, church. Yeah. So just bow your head, close your eyes, and man, if you truly, you're totally clean today. Anytime we do something like this, anytime we're worshiping, anytime there's an altar call, anytime there's an invitation, if it doesn't involve you, it does involve you. And your role is to intercede and be an intercessor, because there are things happening right now. There are people on the verge of repenting and finally giving in, or finally giving their lives to Christ. And what could push them over the edge, or what could push their warfare far enough away that they finally have the willpower to do what God's calling them to do, is your intercession and your prayers. So that's your role. Don't just check out and think, man, when are we going to lunch? Because none of these prayers apply to me today. No, we're a family. There's people in this room, God's doing eternal work. There's people in this room that today is the day that everything changed. And your intercession, it makes a difference. So please, if you're an interceder, intercede. And if you're an interceder and you need to pray through, then pause interceding and pray for yourself. Oh, the Lord's doing work today. The Lord's doing work today. So if you've been living in sin, the Lord wants you to repent. And he wants you to be serious about this. But it doesn't depend on you fully to do it all on your own. If you repent, you turn to him, and you ask him for help, whether it's the first time to receive salvation from God or whether it's you've done this many times in your life, every time Jesus will come. He will purify your heart. He will tend to your wounds. And then he will help you overcome those sins that you're entangled in. You cannot do it on your own. You need his help. Do not think, I just need to get better first. I just need to clean myself up first. It won't work. You can't do it on your own. There's some people going to counseling, considering counseling, psychiatry, those types of things in this place today. And listen, those are great addendums. Those are great supplements. But if you don't do this soul work right here, this business with God, you're just going to be treating symptoms the whole time. And the Lord wants to get to the root. And the root is repentance. Turn to him. He will meet you here. He will heal you. He will help you. And then those people, those counselors, those doctors, man, they will, what they say and what they help you with will be exponentially more helpful because you engage with God today. So if this is you, I'm just going to lead you in this prayer. And just repeat after me, and I want to encourage you to say this out loud. And I know we're in public, you can say it under your breath, whatever. You can whisper it, but there's power in that. So just repeat after me and just say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent today and I turn to you. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to be free of this. I want to live how you want me to live. Forgive me, Lord. I know this sin is part of the reason that you had to go to the cross. Forgive me, Lord. I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I say, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. Help me overcome. Would you purify my heart? Would you cleanse me? Would you come in right now and do this work that only you can do? I accept you as my Lord and Savior today. And I make a commitment to the best of my ability to live how you want me to live. In your name, Jesus, I ask for these things. Amen. We're going to keep praying right now. And this is for some of you, you've got some sins of the mouth that the Lord wants to deal with. Word curses, inner vows. And these are things you have said. And if you're like, other people have said things against you or hurt you, that's the last thing we're going to deal with. But things you have said that you know were wrong, whether you've spoken against others or you've said things that aren't true, you've led others astray at times, you've been deceptive, or speaking against yourself, not liking yourself, speaking against God's will for your life, speaking against God's hope. Ooh, I feel that. Speaking against God's hope in your life, the promise of God in your life, even what you hope will happen, and you speak against it, and you make those inner vows, it's not going to, it never will, I should give up, forget this. Let's repent of that right now, church. And just, if this is you, just repeat after me. Again, you can say it under your breath, but say it out loud. Say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me for any sins of my mouth. Forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for speaking against others. Forgive me for speaking against you, your word, your spirit, your church. Forgive me for speaking against your plans for my life. Forgive me for speaking against your hope over me. Forgive me for speaking against faith. Forgive me for speaking unbelief. I turn from these things. I nail them to the cross today, God. And I ask you to send them away from me now. In Jesus' name, I thank you for your blood that covers me and covers all these things. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I take back all authority that I ever submitted to any word curses that I've ever spoken in any of these ways. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I break agreement and partnership with any demonic spirits that have been influencing my life or had access to my life through these words. And I command them to leave me now in Jesus' name. I command them to leave my relationships now in Jesus' name. I command them to leave my family now in Jesus' name. I command them to leave my church family now in Jesus' name. I cancel any assignments of the enemy over my life and calling due to these things. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. We're going to deal with inner vows, and the Lord wants, I'm going to lead you to repent of those, but if you have one of those, say it by name, again, under your breath, that's fine. By the way, if you want to be private in church, one of my tips is bend over with your face in your hands and whisper it into your hands. Just giving you some tips here. So in the name of Jesus, I renounce the inner vow that I made when I said, and fill in the blank, you know what it is, when I said I would never do this, or I said that's never going to happen, or I said life's always going to be like this, or when I said nothing's ever going to change, or when I said they're hopeless, or when I said I'm hopeless, or I said it's hopeless, I repent of these inner vows in Jesus' mighty name. I take back all authority that I ever submitted to the enemy due to these inner vows. I break all participation and agreement with any demonic spirits due to these inner vows. And I command them to leave my life and my family right now in the name of Jesus. If I spoke against any other person, I command them to leave that person now as well in Jesus' mighty name. And I bless those people in Jesus' mighty name. God, I bless anyone I've spoken against in your mighty name. I bless them. I bless them. I pray your will over their life, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your redemption over these words. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And let's do one more. Right now, in the name of Jesus, this is for everybody. Let's everybody say this one. It's a very generic one, but I want to say it. It's to renounce any renounce any negative word I've ever said that is not in agreement with God's Spirit or his word. Let's just repent of this right now in Jesus' name. If something specific comes to mind, repent to him specifically. In the name of Jesus, God, I repent of any negative word that I've ever said that is not in alignment with your spirit or your word. I make it null and void by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for your grace in this situation. Whew. I thank you that you're going to redeem these words I've spoken. I just hear the Spirit saying, just like Sarah. God says, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He's like, name him laughter. I'm going to redeem that. You can mock my plans, but even when you're faithless, I will remain faithful, God says, because you are mine. And that's not to rub it in your face. It's a sign and a testament of my grace in this situation. Name him laughter, God says. Name him laughter. Okay, this last one is, last category is probably the most painful for some people in the room. But it's praying through people who've hurt you. And if there's a lot, you know, let's pick one. Pick one and let's deal with it right now. And then the Lord, you can repeat this same process for every single situation of someone who's hurt you in your life. And this could be from childhood. This could be recent. But the Lord wants to bring some healing. But he needs to give you permit. He needs you to give him permission to bring his healing into these places. And so these people who hurt you, we're going to renounce any anger, bitterness, hatred, or resentment that you've ever had towards this person or these people. Could be a group, an institution, like the school system. Could be the church. Could be the government. If things they've done have harmed your life. That's resonating with someone. The Lord's highlighting that. So take that seriously. There's power in this. I'm getting specific today. And so let's pray right now to repent of these things, okay? We're going to repent and renounce of anger, bitterness, hatred, or resentment. And then after we do that, we're going to take back any authority we've submitted to the enemy through these things. And we're going to pray to forgive that person, or if it's an institution, the church, the school system, the government. We're going to pray to forgive. If there's specific people involved or leaders involved, pray to forgive them by name. And pray to forgive the person by name. So again, repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I renounce all anger, bitterness, hatred, or resentment. And all bindings of these things on any part of my life because of, and mentioned what happened to you, because of what this person did to me, because of this situation. And today I take back all authority that I ever submitted to any demonic spirit or to any other person through this anger, bitterness, hatred, or resentment. God, forgive me for this. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I make a choice to forgive this person, to forgive so-and-so. Say their name. I forgive them. I forgive this institution. I forgive the church. I forgive. I forgive the government. I forgive my family. I forgive the school system. I forgive the people who let this happen. I forgive the ones that overlooked it. Everyone involved. I choose to forgive today. God, I need your help. Help me forgive them, God. I forgive them. I bless them and I release them today once and for all. Once and for all. God, I give them to you. I entrust them to you. And I pray, God, that you would bless them. Whew. I pray that you would bless them. The first way God blesses people is he turns them from their sinful ways. It's the greatest blessing he could ever give them. Peter said, God sent us to you first to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways. So God, we pray your blessing over them for that. But we also pray that you would just bless them, that you would just help them, God. And God, we ask you to forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. All right, I'm just going to pray over you, and then when I'm done, I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up. And we're just going to close in worship today. God, I pray right now in the name, mighty name of Jesus. Actually, we forgot to do this. Let's do this over that situation, the forgiveness. Right now in the name of Jesus, say this with me. Right now in the name of Jesus, I break these bindings of anger, bitterness, hatred, or resentment. And I command any demonic spirits of anger, bitterness, hatred, or resentment to leave my life now in Jesus' name. And to leave these people in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Lord, for freedom in this place. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for healing. Let me pray this over you. God, I pray right now in Jesus' mighty name that your Holy Spirit would come right now and dwell deeply in these wounded places. I pray that you would bring healing. Oh, yes, here we go. The Lord's restoring healing today. He's restoring healing to the wounded places. The Lord's restoring sensitivity today. He's restoring your feeling. He's restoring the joy. He's restoring the peace. And listen, you may not like this very much, but he's going to restore the pain. You're going to start to feel again. You're going to start to feel the pain. You're going to start to feel it. You're going to start to feel the conviction. These are good things. You need this again. You need this as part of your system spiritually, because it will alert you to when something's wrong. So when you have a pain, God says from now on, the trick is to let him tend to it. To not go to the things of the world and to not get upset and to not get angry. Let it hurt and then bring your hurt to God and he will tend to that pain. He's restoring the pain sensitivity. He's restoring conviction in your spirit today. I say right now in Jesus' name, seared consciences come back together. Right now in Jesus' name. Right now, seared consciences come back together. Right now. Woo! Yes, God, not just for this room, for the prodigals that have been prayed for, wherever they are right now, God's touching some prodigals. Right now, they're coming to their senses. Right now, he's restoring the feeling. Right now, they're filled with regret. Right now, they're filled with godly sorrow. Right now, they say, man, it was better to be a servant in God's house than to do whatever I want out in the world. Man, I need to get back to my Father's house. We thank you for restoring the seared consciences today. Thank you, Lord, for this miracle. He's restoring the conviction. He's making the salt salty again. He's making the salt salty again. The bushels are going to come off. The light is going to shine. He wants you to shine your light again. You've been hiding behind the false armor, but he's taken that away. And so now the light is going to shine. Now the light is going to shine. And it's going to boil off the salt water. And no longer is the salt water going to flow from the same mouth of blessing. He's boiling off the salt water as your light shines. And what will be left is saltiness. Fresh water, but saltiness. Fresh water, but a reserve of salt that you can sprinkle into every conversation. And so I pray Ezekiel's river over you. And I pray the river of life and the river of God right now to flow into the wounded places, to flow into the canyons of these people's hearts, God, to flow over every crevice, to get into the deepest places. River of God, come right now. Fill this place. Fill this place. Fill this place. And it says, as it went out to the desert, when it reached the sea, the Dead Sea, where it was salty, it became fresh water. And so, God, I pray for the salt water to be expunged from the mouths and the hearts of God's people. And I pray that a miracle takes place right now in Jesus' name, that the salt water is becoming fresh water as God's Spirit flows into the deep places. And I say right now, a river will flow from you, church. A river will flow from you. Some of you are going to experience a baptism in the Holy Spirit today. Yes, God, as we flow into worship, because you're letting him in. You're letting him in. This has been damming up his presence in your life, and you've removed the blockades. You've removed the dams. And so now the wells of the deep are going to burst forth, and a river shall flow from you, God says. And it is his Spirit. So let him in. Let him in. What are you waiting for? And God says, when I break you open, you let it out. Let him in. And he says, when I break it open in you, you let it out. Let it out, God says. Let it out, God says. Let it out, God says. If you feel it rising up, if you feel it rising up, oh, let it out, God says. Let it out, God says. If you feel it rising up, oh, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. For some of you, it's going to come as a heavenly tongue, a heavenly language. For some of you, it's going to come as a shout of praise. For some of you, it's going to come through the lifting of your hands. For some of you, it's going to come as a joyful dance before the Lord. As John leapt in the womb at the presence of God. Oh, as John leapt in the womb, his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Spirit, come and touch the children right now. So start to engage right now. Start to engage the Lord right now. Oh, we're pressing in, God. We're pressing in, God. Oh, start to engage right now. Oh, let it out, let it out, let it out. Oh, begin to praise, begin to thank him. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Let it out, let it out, let it out, let it out. Let him in, let him in, let him in. Some of you haven't let him in yet. You're too worried that you're in public. You say, if I go there, I'm going to lose it. God says you need to lose it today so you can leave it at the altar. You care too much what people think, so you're gonna take it back home. If you don't surrender today, you're in a safe place. You're in a safe place. Come on, somebody. Let him in, let him in, let him in. Let him in, let him in, let him in. Oh, let it out, let it out, let it out. Let it out, let it out, let it out. And let him in, let him in, let him in, let him in. Let it out, let it out, let it out, let it out. Oh, 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 oh. You won't be interrupting me if you let your song come. Oh, well, just intercede, church. Intercede, church. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We're giving you.